This service will conclude promptly at 12 o'clock so that we may all turn around and watch those come in late who forgot to set the clocks ahead last night. Now this morning we're interested in something found in the Gospel by Matthew, if you will turn with me to it, please. Matthew chapter number 24, and we'd like to begin reading with verse number 29 and go down through verse 39. Matthew chapter number 24, and beginning with verse number 29. Our Bibles are open. We'll pray now that our hearts might likewise also be open. Our Father, we come now to the reading together of Thy wondrous Word, which Thou hast given unto us for all the help of which we have need. Father, we pray Thee that there shall be nothing in any of our thoughts this morning hour that would detract from that which Thou wouldst have us to know. Father, we pray Thee that we might not wait before Thee for the remainder of the hour, being dull of hearing, but Father, that our hearts might be keen and our minds alert to that which Thou wouldst have us to know. Father, may we be desirous of knowing what Thou wouldst have us to do, and Father, even now, we pray Thee that we might have spirits that would be subservient to Thy Holy Spirit, that Father, we might be desirous of loving Thee more and of serving Thee in a greater measure. So Father, we pray Thee that Thou shalt bless the needs of our hearts this morning hour, and Father, we pray especially for those that may be here this morning who as yet do not know Christ the Savior, that, Father, before this service closes, they might yield to Him for salvation and know what it is to have the knowledge of sins forgiven. We thank You, Father, for the gospel, the good news of salvation. And, Father, we pray Thee that by the Holy Spirit Thou shalt reach us by the Word this morning. For we pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse number 29. The Lord Himself is the one speaking here. And He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, or that He is near. It ought to be translated. He is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. This very obviously has to do with the future day. We know the next thing on God's great calendar is the rapture of the church. Evangelical biblical scholars believe that there is nothing else that yet needs to be fulfilled until the Lord Jesus Christ comes quite suddenly and catches His waiting bride. That is all the redeemed folks, all the believers, the Christian church, home to be with Himself forevermore. Following that time comes that seven-year tribulation period of which we read in the Word of God, a desperate time, more heinous than any other darkness in any of the history of man that has yet gone before us. In fact, the Lord Himself has said, except God Himself should shorten those days, there'll be no flesh saved at all. And then following these days to which we are introduced here, we began our reading with the tribulation time, and then following that comes the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes back to earth and sets up His wondrous thousand-year millennial reign. The Lord doesn't tell us anything about dates and times. And we are told in the Word of God not to seek dates and times. And any of these religious groups that decide that the Lord will come at such and such a time, and as they did recently out in California, they sold all their possessions and they took the kids out of school. and they donned themselves in white robes and went up to a mountaintop, and there they waited for the Lord to come. I suppose the closer they got to heaven, the less power it would take of the Lord to whisk them away. But at any rate, they waited, and the time came and went, and then they rather sadly came to the conclusion that someone must have miscalculated. The only ones that were happy about the occasion were the kids, because they'd gotten out of school for a day. But at any rate, the Lord says, do not set times and dates. However, he does give us two hints here. He says, first of all, watch the Mideast. He says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. Prophetically speaking, in the Word of God, the fig tree stands for Israel. And he says, you keep your eye on Israel, because that's where the cataclysmic events are going to take place. From the time in which we live here for these next few days or months or years, as the case may be. He says, you watch Israel. And you and I in our own lifetime have been privileged to note since May 1948 the rebirth of the nation Israel. You and I in our generation, speaking those who are contemporary with me, we have seen more prophecy fulfilled in our lifetime than any other generation that has ever lived before us. You and I live in fantastic times, tremendous times, privileged times, if you will. And the Lord says, you keep your eye on Israel. You keep your eye on the Mideast. And that's why back in 1967, when the enemies of Israel were going to annihilate the Israelitish nation, they were going to drive them into the Mediterranean Sea. If you knew your book, and especially what's said here, you could rather laugh at these who said they're going to destroy the Jewish nation, because God has great plans for the Jewish nation in the days yet to come. And no one is going to be able to destroy the Jews. And even the rapidity of the 1967 war surprised any of us and all of us who knew that there's no way that you can annihilate the Jewish nation. We were even surprised with the rapidity with which that war began and ended. But anyway, the Lord says, hint number one, you watch the Mideast. You watch the Jewish nation. For when that fig tree, the Jewish nation, begins to put forth buds and fruits and leaves and whatnot, then you know that the Lord Jesus Christ in his revelation is very, very near. Now, he gives you a second hint here, and that has to do with the main part of our message this morning hour, and that is, he tells us not only the hint of prophecy, but he gives us also the hint of people. And we're told about the days of Noah, and we're told about the eating and the drinking and the marrying and the giving of marriage and these other things. But you notice the way the Lord characterizes these people who simply are wasting time as far as he is concerned. Now, they're filling up their time. They have 24 hours a day like anyone else has. But you notice the way the Lord puts it. And he says they are busily engaged in all sorts of earthly things, but he says with no thought concerning me at all. And I suggest to you, beloved friends, this morning hour, that you and I are living in this type of day. Each of us has 24 hours a day, but I would challenge you to rethink your lives this morning. Am I like these that the Lord speaks of here in the latter part of our narrative, who are simply busily engaged, using our strength, simply in the things of earth? For instance, he mentions here that they are all beset by care. Verse 37 says, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now you notice the Lord does not mention one single negative thing concerning these people. He could have. We could turn back to the beginning pages of the book of Genesis and get the whole picture mentioned for us there. A horrendous catalog of sins. And the Lord mentions back there in the beginning of Genesis, he says, and man's thoughts and imagination were only evil continually. But you notice the Lord doesn't say anything about that. He doesn't say anything by way of sin. He doesn't say anything about way of evil. He doesn't mention anything negative at all. It's simply the tragedy of people who are wasting their time on the wrong things. Good things, legitimate things, but not the best things. Is that not largely the tragedy of the age in which we live today? We have many decent people, many moral people, many law-abiding people, but they're not saved people. And they're filling up their lives with the exact same thing that folks are doing here. There's nothing wrong with this, eating and drinking. try to go without it for a while. Most of us should go without it for a while. But if you go without it permanently, you don't get better, you get worse. And you become so emaciated that finally when you die, it only takes one pallbearer at your funeral. You're so skinny. Nothing wrong with eating and drinking. We need to do it to stay alive. Also, they were marrying and giving in marriage, the Bible says. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, the Lord admonishes us to do it in the will of the Lord. It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a help suitable for him. And all of these other sorts of things. These are not terrible, heinous, gross things mentioned here. It's simply the matter of people who are not using their time to the best advantage. Their lives so caught up in the things of making a living and in social contacts and in career and in rearing family that they did not take time to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And quite pointedly, the Lord Jesus Christ here does not make mention of any of those gross social sins that are mentioned in the original narrative in the book of Genesis. He simply says you can be lost by not using the time to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. The question might well be asked here, what are you doing with your time? I'm not speaking about murder and adultery and cheating and killing and robbing and burning down orphanages and breaking the glass out of church windows. I'm not talking about this. But the fact is your life so filled with the legitimate cares of life that up to this point you have not yet received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? These people were people who were beset by cares. They were engulfed by the legitimate pursuits. In the same Gospel by Matthew, we have, for instance, the story of the sower, you recall. And in Matthew, I'll just read it for you. Matthew chapter 13, verse 7, the Lord says, some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And then he tells us all about the thorns in that same chapter in verse 22 when he explains it to us. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, the eating and the drinking, the marrying and the giving in marriage, the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. I wonder how many times there are people who sit in a service such as this, and maybe their hearts are stirred a bit to the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they think seriously about it. Yes, this is something wherein I ought to act. I ought to do something about this situation. But then the service is dismissed. We say hello to a few people, we go out, we get in our cars, and we are involved again in the cares and the duties of life. The situations of today's activities, the getting of dinner, taking a nap this afternoon, catching some sort of a sport on the TV, and getting ready for whatever awaits us on tomorrow, the homework for the next day, or the decision that has to be made in the office, or some other sort of a thing. We are temporarily stirred that this is important. I ought to do something about it. But as with the seed that has been sown and the thorns and the facts of the eating and the drinking and the marrying and the giving in marriage, we become beset by cares and the good word of God is gone. Could you be, would you be such a person this morning? Not basically a bad person as regards these things, but simply, are you saved yet? Or is your life so filled with the cares and the duties of life that up to this point you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? That's the condition of these people here. But contemporary with them, the people of whom we read in Matthew 24, there is another person mentioned, and that is Noah. Now Noah lives in the same time. He is also beset by the same types of cares, the rearing of a family, the seeing to all of the human needs that are contingent with being a human being upon the face of this earth. But Noah, you see, is going down a different pathway. He is no different than any of these neighbors round and about whom we are speaking here, except that here is a man who has said, I will believe God. And you read about Noah in the book of Genesis, that same passage of Scripture, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now here's a man, not any kind of a super person at all. He doesn't walk around with a halo over his head. But here is a man who has said, I will not let anything dissuade me from being a believer and serving God. Now, I have the cares and the duties of life and all the legitimate pursuits and all of the things that demand my attention, but I will not let them rob me of that which is the most important, and that is becoming a believer and going on to serve God. And so we read about these. While they're busy eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, all of these other things, there is another one that stands out, and he, you remember, was saved in the flood because he has made the decision. Again, let me emphasize, let alone negative things, but simply the matter of what have I done with my life thus far. Have I been so busy being a human being on earth that up to this point I have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? You notice also the Lord says in this passage of Scripture, they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. The Lord, I think, would tap us on the shoulder here and say, I want you to think of what the end is going to be. Eating and drinking, marrying and marriage, and so the days slip away, and a week is gone, and a month is gone, and then a lifetime is gone, and then the floods of earth carry us away. What will you and I have when death occurs? Someone has said, how much did he leave? Somebody else said, he left it all. What will I have in eternity? What are the things upon which I expend my strength now that will end at the grave? All of the material possessions, all of the financial security, all of the things for which I feel I have to work and strive and save and labor now, so many of these things are no good to me once I have breathed my last. And the question is, are you letting the floods of earth carry you away? What will you have in eternity? The Lord says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where earth, where moth and rust do not corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. I ask you to think about these things this morning. Are you letting the legitimate cares and the duties of life beset you to such an extent that so far the Lord Jesus Christ has not had a place in your heart? This can be said not only concerning the unconverted, but also concerning the Christian as well. Christian, are you too filled with the legitimate cares and the duties? Have you been pressured into doing too many things? So when the Holy Spirit would have you do something for the Lord, you have to tell the Holy Spirit, I'm sorry, I just don't have any time. Now, we can leave Matthew here. And I want you to turn with me to the parallel passage in the Gospel by Luke. That's in Luke 17. Luke chapter number 17, this is a parallel account. But we're reading it because here the Lord adds something else. This is in Luke 17, and it begins in verse number 26. In Luke 17 and in verse number 26. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Now that's exactly what he told us in Matthew. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. That also is exactly what we have just been told in Matthew 24. Then verse 28, he adds a bit of information that the Holy Spirit did not give Matthew to write, and that is this. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Now, we've added something to the picture. Matthew tells us by the Holy Spirit that these people were also involved in the legitimate cares and the duties and the pursuits of life, that they took no time in their life at all for God. They were marrying and giving in marriage and eating and drinking. Now Luke, by the Holy Spirit, adds another facet to the picture, and that is this. They were also not only beset by the cares, but they were beset also by the commercialism. They were interested in buying things and in selling things. They're interested not only in the social hall, they're also interested in the marketplace. And is this not also true of the age in which we live today? How much materialism is affecting us today, the higher standard of living. President Carter says, come on, folks, now let's try to keep it down to 7%. And the teachers around here are apparently the only ones who are desirous of keeping it down to 7%. And the various folks that are on strike, they want a lot more than this. And so our inflation goes up, and then we have to get more money, and then inflation goes up farther, and the whole thing is a horrendous spiral, as we know. Why? Because we want more so that we can accumulate more. We want to do what they were doing here. We want to buy and sell. We want to build. We want to plant. We want to do these other things. And the commercial interests of life very often are also those things which rob us of potential spirituality. Well, no, preacher, I have to support my family. That's right. Word of God says if a man cares not for his own, those of his own house, he has denied the faith and he is worse than an infidel. But how well do you have to provide for your own? You know, the kid in college doesn't need a new Rolls Royce silver tout every year. You know, make him drive it 2 years. Make him drive it 2 years. But I wonder sometimes how much the work of the Lord suffers because of the marketplace, because of the commercialization which robs us of serving the Lord. That's what he mentions here. You notice all of these things that he mentions concerning their materialism. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. You know, there are parallels in the Word of God to these things. And the Lord mentions these things, for instance, in the Gospel by John chapter number 6. The Lord speaks about eating and drinking. In John chapter 6, beginning with verse number 53, he speaks about this. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. And afterwards the folks tried to understand what he was talking about, and they said, This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And from that time on, many of his disciples walked no more with him. What is the Lord saying? It sounds rather gross, doesn't it? Sounds like some sort of religious cannibalism. The Lord is simply saying here, I have to become a part of you. Now, very soon we will sit down to very delectable dinners. Most of us will, except if you're on the diet. You know, one-third of the world's population goes to bed hungry each night, and the other two-thirds are not on diets. But at any rate, you and I will sit down to a very delectable dinner, and we will commit this very tasty food to our whole digestive system. We'll give it to the lips will pass it along, it lingers briefly on the taste buds and is committed to the esophagus, and on down it goes. Why? Because in the wondrous processes of these human bodies, frail and weak as they are, all of that food will be taken and converted into a lot of different things that all of those little billions of tiny cells need in our bodies. And that hunk of mashed potatoes might go to become a fingernail. And that swallow of coffee might go to become a hair. One reason why most of us have dark hair is because we drink too much coffee. And these sorts of things. But you have to commit it to your body, don't you? All right, I need these minerals. I need these vitamins. I need all those little red corpuscles, and I need all of these things, and my body cells that are dying need to be replaced. And only by eating the food and committing it to ourselves do we continue to live and be healthy and prosperous and able to do all of our work. And the Lord uses this illustration by saying, that's how much I must mean to you. I'm not something to be contemplated. I'm not a picture to be hung on the wall. I'm not a book to be left on the coffee table. He says, our relationship must be so close and so deep and so strong that I literally become a part of you as the things that you eat and the things that you drink. And you see, that's the problem. The Lord says you are supposed to eat and you're supposed to drink, but you're supposed to eat and drink the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people were eating and drinking, but not eating and drinking the Lord Jesus Christ. Then also in the Word of God it speaks there about the fact of their buying various things. The Lord also had something to say about that, didn't he, in the book of Isaiah and chapter number 55. Isaiah 55:1, he says this, Ho everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. The Lord says, Have you bought any of this from me? You say, well, how can we buy? We buy without money. The Lord Jesus Christ says, you can come and receive from me that which I have already purchased for you. They were buying, but they weren't buying the right thing. They were involved in substitutes. They were involved in counterfeits. That passage in Luke also told us that they sold things. The book of Romans speaks about the same thing in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. Romans 7:14 says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." I am sold under sin. And that verb to sell there is an interesting verb. It means the mortgage has been foreclosed. There's no way that I can even keep making payments on it. The thing has been done. It's been stamped. My mortgage has been called, and I haven't been able to pay it. I am sold under sin. The mortgage against me has been foreclosed, spiritually speaking and morally speaking. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. For what I hate, that do I. Sometimes in the Bible we read about people who sold themselves to do sin. Sold themselves to do sin. Do you think it's possible for a human being to do that? Yes. Periodically we find people who are willing to sell themselves if only they can accomplish that that they desire. We find especially the folks in Hollywood who do all sorts of struggles and strive through all sorts of agonies to become well known and to become a household word. And once they become famous, then they wear floppy hats and sunglasses so they won't be recognized. I don't understand this sort of thinking at all. But people can literally sell themselves. And you know, you and I do this. Oh, I want that. That's my goal. That's my dream. That's my ambition. And I am willing to donate everything that I have by way of talent and ability and life and everything else, if only I can gain that thing. And morally speaking and spiritually speaking, Paul reminds us there in the book of Romans, we have already been sold. Our mortgage has already been foreclosed. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to come in and to redeem us, to buy us back, to pay the ransom for us, to pay the penalty for our sin. Yes, they were selling things, but they were selling the wrong things. While we're right here in Romans, we can visit in the same neighborhood, Romans chapter 6, because the Bible also says they planted. And this is mentioned in Romans 6, verse number 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. For if we have been planted in the likeness of his death, we shall also be raised again in the likeness of his resurrection. Yes, they were planting, but they were planting the wrong things. They were not identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and in his resurrection. That passage in Luke said they were also interested in building things. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 9 tells us about building. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says this, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." In that verse you have planting and building both. You have farmers and carpenters, each one mentioned. For we are God's tillage, or we are God's planting, yea, we are God's building. So you see, it's simply a matter of counterfeit. It's simply a matter of substitution. Not only were they eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, but they were interested also in the commercialization of the age to such an extent that they could not avail themselves of the things of which God had mentioned that could be theirs if only they had trusted him in faith. God says you can be eating and drinking the things of a spiritual nature. You can be building, you can be planting, but for me, that'll bring forth eternal results if only you receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your life and into your heart. So the folks in Matthew are beset by care. The folks in Luke, the same group, are beset also by commercialization. And to mention once more, in Luke 17, we find that they are beset by one other thing, and that is they are beset by carnality. Because in Luke 17, verse number 32, we have a three-word verse. The Lord says, "Remember Lot's wife." Remember Lot's wife. One of the shortest verses in the entire Word of God. And that does take us back to the passage in Genesis where we find that Sodom and Gomorrah, because of their gross sexual sins, among other things, have been condemned to annihilation by God, and God sends angels down to take Lot and his family out of the condemned cities. And the angel said, "Now hurry along, because we can't do anything by way of judgment as long as you are here." And Lot didn't want to go, and Mrs. Lot didn't want to go, and the kids didn't want to go. And your Bible says the angels had to lay hold on them physically and drag them out of the cities. And the angel says, "Now don't look back." But you remember what happened. Mrs. Lot did look back, and immediately in the judgment of God, she was turned into a pillar of salt. It not only suggests that she glimpsed back just to see the excitement and the fire and the brimstone and so forth, But the word suggests she turned back because that's where her heart was still lingering. In all of her interests and all of her desires, she was still back in Sodom and Gomorrah. So seemingly the Lord says, well, so be it. And so she is still left there to this day. Beset by carnality. Gross catalog of sins mentioned in that particular place. Why bring it up at all? Because it speaks to us of the mercy of God. God sending two angelic beings down there to lift them out and to try to warn them of the danger to come and of the peril that was theirs if they stayed there. To lead them to a place of safety before judgment came. That's exactly what we need today. God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. For He is not willing that any should perish. And for nearly 2,000 years now, the gospel, the good news, has been preached. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And still the age of grace lingers along. Why? Because God is still desirous that all men everywhere should repent. How is your life this morning? We've then talked about gross sins, but has your life been filled up with the wrong things? You're interested so much in this life. Your life is being expended for quite the legitimate cares and duties of life. But what about eternity? What about eternity? Have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? Christian, you're already saved. Have you allowed the things of this life, the pressure of this age, the great problem with inflation so that you have to do this and be here and so forth, have you allowed it to rob you of the service that belongs to the Lord? You ought not to. We need to readjust our priorities this morning. And the Lord mentions these things. They ate and they drank, they married and they gave in marriage until the flood came and carried them all away. Don't let that happen to anyone in this room this morning hour. If the Lord has been speaking to your heart, perhaps you may need to make some sort of a decision even as the service closes. You need to trust Christ. Say, Lord, forgive me. I want to receive Christ as Savior this morning. I've been spending too much time on the wrong things. Perhaps, Christian, you've allowed the things of the world to woo you and to wean you away from Christ. You need to make a new decision this morning hour. Forgive me, Lord. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. If I can help anybody following the close of the meeting, I'll be up here at the front. I would love to speak to anyone who feels they might have some sort of a need, some sort of a problem. But if the Lord has been speaking to your heart, I urge you to make a decision before you leave the building and before once again the seed of the word is caught away by all of the cares and the duties that await us on the outside. Shall we bow together in a word of prayer? Our Father, we come now to the moment perhaps when hearts need to be making decisions for Christ regarding salvation, or when Christians need to be rededicating themselves to Thee. Father, how easily the world slips in and woos us and wins our hearts. And Father, we need to remember we've been bought with a price. We are not our own. Father, we would pray especially for those who perhaps need the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior here this morning. So far engaged in all the pursuits of time, but Father, Thou hast reminded them, what about eternity? Father, we pray Thee just now there might be some heart who will be saying, yes, Lord, I receive Thee as my personal Savior. We commend the outcome of the meeting, Father, to Thee and to the continuing ministry of the Holy Spirit in and through the Word of God upon every heart. For we pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.